Awesome. Well, it's my great privilege to have Pastor Andrea come and speak today, normally in kids' church, but here today to bring us the word, and we are looking forward to it immensely. Thank you, darling. Love you.
Hi, guys. How are you? You're good? You're good? It's good to be up here. It's been a while. It's been a hiatus of nearly a year. So I'm going to chat about that this morning, but I just want to say a huge welcome. If you don't know me, I'm married to the good-looking guy down on the front row. I could say something naughty, but I won't. That's all right. We'll keep it well-behaved. That's right, I am in kids' zone normally, so I just took over that role about a year ago when I transitioned out of working here. I went over to kids' zone and I'm loving that. We get paid to play. Well, not paid to play, volunteered to play. And we just have so much fun over there in kids' zone. And let me just give a quick promo for kids' zone. You know, it is, we care about your children so much. We have three values in kids' zone. We have faith. We want them to know about Jesus Christ. But we expect you to teach them that. We're just reinforcing that. Hello. Talking one teacher to another here. Well, honorary teacher, principal, school principals, couple of teachers here. Our job is to reinforce your values, what you believe. And the second thing, so we talk about faith, we always talk about God. The second thing is it's about having friends. We're living in a world today where there's very few friendships. Lots of friends. I think I've got about 1,200 on Facebook now. Pastor Nige made me do that. It's a true story. I had 80 friends before Ebola hit Africa, and we wanted to raise the profile of Liberia and the four churches, I never know, goes up between that and that. The churches we've got in Africa, he said to me, you got to get the word out, you got to spread the word, because the international community had forgotten about Liberia and Guinea and some of the other countries that were affected by Ebola. And so our friends, your friends, your church family were dying and the world had seemed to forgotten about it. So he said, right, we've got to get the word out. So I had to get some new friends. Now I've got 1,200 friends. I don't know half of those people, but that's what it's like. We have so few friends, real friends, friends you can ring in a crisis. So in Kids Zone, it's about developing friendships there. You know, I still, my best friend is a girl that I met in church 40 years ago. And we've done life together through the ups and the downs and the highs and the lows. And I'm so glad for that, that my parents brought me to church. And then I got to experience a fantastic age-appropriate learning over in Kids Zone. And the last thing is we have fun. It's not like school. Seriously, I tell the kids, I have more fun than they do. So they have to calm me down when I'm in there. But we have lots of fun, we play games, we laugh a lot, and we just love life. Life is complicated. God came to uncomplicate it. That was the cross. That was Jesus Christ. Another thing we love to have fun in church is, you know, I told the kids, here's a survey. Did any of the parents find out what I told the kids not to tell you last week? Because I knew they wouldn't be able to keep a secret. It was like I was setting them up for failure, but it was totally hilarious. I told them they weren't allowed to tell you about this last week because we hadn't announced it to the church. But we've got Christmas in July. I said to the kids, why just celebrate Jesus for one weekend? Let's do it for two. So we got Christmas in July. It's about having some fun. You know, sometimes in winter you're going to motivate yourself, don't you? Give yourself a bit of a push. And we're going to have some fun and just go and hang out at everyone's homes and eat lots of food. And bring a plate. And plus one, that is such a cool, you know, hipster kind of term at the moment, isn't it? Plus one. Well, can you be my plus one? And then I'll bring another one. No, it's a great idea. It's just to get to people know that, you know, we love to have fun in church, don't we? Well, let's pray and then I'm going to get straight into it. Oh, Father God, we just want to thank you for this amazing church. God, I just think these are the best people in the whole of the world that I get to do life with, and also Wellard, and also Africa. But I love these people, and God, I just pray that today that we will go out of this place refreshed. Your Spirit is going to speak to us. We're going to get empowered. We're going to get healed. and we're going to get out there and do life well. In Jesus' name, amen. Didn't our music team do a good job today? Elsa, you're the man. I was just checking you out with your groovy socks as well on that thingamajiggy, whatever that's called. As you can see, we're short of drummers. So if you can play the drums or an instrument or sing, you can audition. You got to audition because we don't want any people that think they can sing or play an instrument and you actually can't. That's agony. That's why Pastor Nige isn't up here. So we only let him sing in the shout and he annoys Jared and I because he never sings the right words. Charlie, you're like that. You just go off into the zone and anyway, it's all good. So if you can, talk to Jared and the music team. They love new people, don't you guys? Those that can sing and play, they love. Okay, so this is a two-part series. This is part one this morning. I don't know when part two's coming. Part two will come in a couple of months, weeks, whenever. The title of my message is Let Go and Look Up. And so it is quite autobiographical just because for those of you that don't know me, I've been a part of church life and working in church, volunteering in church. I became a Christian as a child at the age of 6 and through a kids program. That's why I love kids ministry. I'm very passionate about kids ministry. And so I became a Christian at the age of 6 and that was through some neighbours bringing me to church. And then I was planted in the house of God from that point onwards. And I am so grateful for that decision. So all through my life, when I became 18, I had a pastor's wife pray for me. And I immediately felt God speak to me and say, you'll one day be a pastor. Totally freaked me out. I did not want to be a pastor. The last thing I wanted to do, I wanted to study law actually. But now I'm glad because I would have been a mean, nasty lawyer. God knew. So I ended up then about nearly 9 years later, Nigel and I were married and we both went into the ministry. But before that, we were interning, we were studying at college, and then interning at C3 Hepburn Heights, which is the church that planted us here. And then I came with Nigel with our baby, our six-month-old son Jared. We came down to Fremantle and we planted C3 Fremantle. And so it's been the most of that time, my career has been in church, working for a church or in church life. And I want to say publicly that being a pastor is the best job in the world. It's also the hardest job in the world. And I don't know if you're always aware that your pastors stand at the forefront, particularly the senior pastor, because what happens is if the shepherd can be smitten, then the sheep will scatter, the Bible says. And so he cops a lot, or she can cop a lot. And so there's often a spiritual attack that'll come against your pastors. And that is because, you know, we're there to protect you and we pray for you and your pastor prays for you. I can tell you every morning at 4:30 he will be in that garage, rain, hail or shine, and he'll be praying for you. And so that's what he's been called to do though. And you and I and everyone else, we have different giftings and different vocations and different callings. The pastoral staff, they're not any better than you. It's just that God has called them at this point in their time to work in a church environment. So it's been about 25 years of my life that I've been working in church, in some kind or volunteering in church life. And then about 2 years ago, I felt that season was coming to an end. And I don't want to really bore you with those details. And so that was a process that I went through about transitioning out. Now, from experience, you know, I'm not a young chicken anymore. I know I'm still good looking and gorgeous, but I'm not a first straight out of high school or uni looking for a job. And so I was like, oh my gosh, back into the workforce. What does that look like? And I know that other pastors have never found that transition easy because we have a unique skill set in the job as a pastor here. I used to run the Port Care board, so I used to have experience about legals, financials, a whole range of things that were a very broad brushstroke of a work environment. And so I had a lot of knowledge about a lot of things, but you know, there aren't many jobs out there for ex-pastors, let me tell you. And so I just kept, you know, went on a journey of praying about this and saying to the Lord, well, Lord, you know, I'm believing that God and I felt this was part of God's will for me at this time, was to take a step out of church life for a season. And I don't know how long that season will be. I don't know if it's going to be permanent or not. So I started praying and saying to God, okay, God, what does it look like? And I was very, very specific in my own heart as to what I wanted. One of the things that I wanted was I wanted to go, you know, I turned 50 last year and I don't have a long time in the workforce. Mind you, they've just changed it to 70 now. I don't know if I can work till I'm 70. My goodness. Anyway, put that aside. But, you know, I said to the Lord, you know, I've got this next chapter. I really want it to count, God. I just want to make sure I make right choices and I want to make God choices. So not necessarily about what did I want, but what God wanted. And I wanted to go on a journey of faith. Well, you know, they say the statistics are that the older you are, the harder it is to take risks because we want to be comfortable. So I wanted to go on this journey. And so my prayer was that I wanted to be led by the Holy Spirit into the right job. And I wanted to go on a season. And I remember saying to God, saying, Lord, I want it to be a bit of an adventure. Crazy words. Crazy, crazy words. So I was excited when I saw an application on Seek these days. You don't see them in the paper, do you? On Seek.com about a job. And I thought, oh, could do that. That looks interesting. I'm going to apply. Now, I get that the work out there or the job market is pretty tough at the moment, and we're standing and we're in agreement and praying for people in our church that are looking for work. And Tanya, where are you? Tanya just got some work. Yes, come on, give it up. So I just was excited when I saw this application for a government job located in Rockingham. And so it was different to what I'd done in the past, but I applied. Well, I got a call. I put it in that night. I got a call the next morning. I was like, oh, my gosh, this just doesn't happen. This has got to be God. And so I was like, this is awesome. I'm loving this journey of faith. This is just great. So I accepted the position. And on my first day of training, the director, so this is a new, I won't give away too many details, but this is a new Commonwealth or federal government agency. They don't make them up very often or build whatever. And it's also, I'm working in an industry, it's the largest reform in 25 years in this particular, or since the last time we did something of this magnitude. So here am I. I accepted the position and we have to do 4 weeks training. And so on the first day of training, the director of the region, Western Australia, comes in and speaks to us. And said to us, the goalposts have changed. We would not be doing the job we had applied for. Okay. Gee, government's changed since I worked for government when I first left school. I'd not be doing the job that I'd applied for. And I would not be going to, the team, would not be going to Rockingham. We'd be based in Midland. Well, I live behind the church. To get to work used to take 4 minutes. Slowly, if I walked, if I drove, it would actually take longer because there's more traffic. Now I was going 1 hour and 10 minutes on public transport to Midland. Well, I wouldn't have applied for that job because I don't want to work in Midland. I'm just lazy. So I was absolutely flabbergasted, along with a whole bunch of people in that group that had given up permanent positions. We were flabbergasted that we'd given up our jobs to be coming to work in Midland in a job that we didn't want to work in. Now, I'm not a very emotional person, but I cried. And I cried the whole way home and I cried for a week. And I said, what have I done? And I was like, when I finally calmed down enough to pray, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, true as anything, I thought you wanted me to lead you on a journey of faith. And I was like, not like this. This is not how it's supposed to look. Come on. You all can relate to me. You can all relate to me today. How often do we do this? God, I want to be used by you. I want to go on a journey of faith. Come on, Lord, use me. We just sang those songs. And then it's only on our terms. And it's only got to fit into our schedule. I mean, I don't know how many times, I can say this now, I'm no longer a pastor. I don't know how many times people said, oh, Andrea, I'll serve, but I can only do it on, I go, what? We say, God, use me, send me. Oh, but I wouldn't want to do that. We can all do this. It's a part of our human nature. So over that first week, there was a battle going on inside of me. I had to decide how I would respond to those events. Thoughts started racing through my head. Did I really hear from God? Don't we all do that? This can't be God. This is not what I signed up for. Or should I have taken that job? And so on and so on. And at the very heart of the matter is, do I really trust God? And so I've had to make a choice, or had to make a choice, would I trust him? My first point is, what's your theology like? You see, in order to trust God, our theology or view of God, which means theology, needs to be correct. And what do I mean by that? Well, you need to believe that he's a good father, because good fathers not only love their children, but they look after them. Little did Nigel and I know when our daughter moved to Sydney, and I'm sure Charlie's actually, he would identify with this, with his daughter moving halfway around the world, how much we would need to look after Sarah. We have two children. Our youngest, Sarah, she moved to Sydney to study a few years ago. And when Sarah left, Nigel and I had our reservations. We were like, no, sweetie, no. No. You got free board and lodging here. No. Now, Sarah is like a triple dose of me. She's like, oh, you know, it'll all be fine. And so off she goes. And then, of course, it's not long before the crises start. The car breaks down, or she's run out of money and she can't pay the rent. And all these things happen. What was interesting was what I found, though, was every time in a crisis, and there were a few. Every time in a crisis, Sarah would call her dad. She didn't call me. She called her dad. And she'd say, Dad. And they'd have these really quiet, private conversations. She'd go, Dad, I've run out of money. Dad, the car's broken down. Even one time we got a call to go, Dad, I don't even know how to post. She didn't. You millennials do not know how to post letters. It's true. It's true. I had one of the guys in my office say to me, Andrew, how do I post a letter? It's true. She instinctively knew, Sarah instinctively knew that her dad was the stable, the solid, the stoic one in the family. And without fail, Nigel would help us through the crisis. I think that is such a picture of God's relationship with you and I. He is the calm, the solid, the stable one who's there for us through it all. Even when we make decisions that he may not agree with, he's there. He's there. I've got you. I'm going to look after you. He just doesn't want to solve our problems, though. God wants to bless us. You know, when Sarah moved to Sydney, I grieved like any mum would. And I can't imagine what it'd be like having a daughter in England. I just think that's way too far. Sydney was bad enough for me. And I wanted Sarah to know that she was never far from my thoughts. So her love language is gifts. Sarah loves giving and receiving gifts. So once a month for the first year, I would send her this whopping great big parcel. And in that parcel would be deodorant, toothpaste, tea, a blouse, some underwear, I don't know, dental floss, you name it. It was in there. And she'd go to me, Mum, you know we can get this stuff in Sydney. And I go, I know you can, but it's not wrapped in love. I've wrapped it in my love and I'm sending it to you. And you know what? It didn't matter how crazy what was in that package. It wasn't expensive all the time. We didn't have a lot of money because we were supporting her over there. So I would just send this stuff and she would know that she was loved. You and I underestimate how much you are loved by God. And so, you know, I would do crazy things like Nigel not knowing that I'd pop some money in a bank account for shoes or a winter jumper or something because I loved her. But it's wrapped in love. You and I, God has got things for us, and it's wrapped in love. And it's only what you, it's and some of it's really dumb, silly stuff that you can go out and get yourself. But there are times when God will do things and he will go and you will go, that's so God. Only God could know that because it's wrapped in love. I love Matthew 7, well-known scripture, verse 9. It says, would any of you who are fathers or mothers, give your son a stone when he asks for bread? Or would you give him a snake when he asks for a fish? As bad as you are, this is Jesus, you know how to give good things to your children. How much more? How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I was listening to Joyce Meyer a few weeks ago on a podcast, and she was saying she prays and asks God for lots of things, even the little things. I've never done that. I've always felt that was greedy. I used to think, you know, I live in this amazing country and I've got all these things. I've started to change the way I think about that. I've started asking God for some of the small stuff as well, because the Bible says to, so I'm going to. And then we'll work it out when we get there who was right and wrong. Who cares? You know, he actually cares about some of the little stuff. But you've got to know that he's a good father and he cares. He's a good father. We have to know our theology. If you've come from a more traditional church background, you'll think he's a God that wants to punish you. But he's a good father. Good fathers, though, will discipline. Good fathers will put boundaries. Good fathers love us, but he's a good father. And you and I have to have a correct theology, or otherwise when things don't go the way we're expecting them to in our life, we'll go, God's not good. And so if you come at from it from a place of God is good, even though my circumstances aren't, then we have to come into a place of, even though the circumstances aren't bad, are bad or not good, God is good and he's a good father and he's going to change the situation. In order to trust God, we ultimately have to believe he's good and he wants good things for us despite our circumstances. And often we question where God is in the circumstances, and they don't reflect what we how we think God should act. We think if God is good, then nothing bad is going to happen to me. Now, we know that bad stuff is going to happen to us. But again, as I said, we need to understand. It's an important thing to get a hold of, because it'll come out from you. The way that you respond to those situations will be a result of how you view God. Secondly, God's got this. At the crux of Christianity is faith. Faith to believe that Jesus is the risen Christ. Faith to believe our sins are forgiven. Faith to believe all things will work together for good. Faith to believe the plans and purposes he has for us are good, and so forth. And it's faith that releases the power for those things to come to pass in our life, the things we're wanting. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6 in the NIV, it says, God, without faith, it is impossible to please God. God uses people of faith. The Bible also says in the NAS version, whatever is not of faith is sin or wrongdoing. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We could say faith is the combination of believing and trusting God. You know, I have always been very sobered by this scripture. I don't know if you have. And the reason I've been so sobered by it, because it actually requires me to do something. I have to do something. It's not just up to God. I'm a 50% stakeholder in the relationship. Father God says, I need you to trust me. The way I know that you trust me is you stir up that faith. When Nigel and I felt God speak to us about our Wellard campus, you know, we'd started churches overseas, but when we started, when it was Wellard campus, you know, without a shadow of a doubt, we can stand here and say that we knew that Wellard campus was just what God wanted. No questions asked about that one. But it was our first campus here in WA. You know, we knew, though, that starting Wellard meant that we would lose amazing people from this church to send down there. And we knew that because it was a different environment, you know, it was hard. And a lot of you have done that journey with us. Wellard Campus has been our first Australian baby, and like all babies, they're hard and they're messy. And when you're a parent for the first time, who knows how many mistakes you make. But then when you've had a couple of kids, the last one raises itself. You're not so worried. But the first one, it's messy. You don't know what you're doing. You're worried. And so Wellard was hard. It's been fantastic. And we've made a lot of mistakes, but we've learnt so much. And it takes a toll. You know, there are people who started that journey with us that are no longer doing that journey. And so amongst all of the hardness and the messiness and the difficulty and all those things, Nige and I are so, so, so glad we started Wellard Campus, without a shadow of a doubt. But a couple of weeks ago, I said to Nige, I've just got another campus in my heart. I just want to start praying for another campus. It's like, no, don't fret. We're not starting another campus. Not today. Not next week. Not next month. Probably even not next year. I just said, Lord, I want to activate my faith. I'm going to start activating my faith. You put three campuses in our heart. We've got to start doing that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I've got to be a recipient. I've got to be a participant in that. And you and I, we have to look up. We've got to stop looking here and here. We have to start looking up. Look up. Because what God is saying is that if we believe He's a good Father, if we trust Him that God's got this, He's got you, He's got this situation, then you and I need to start activating faith. What does that mean? What does that practically mean? That practically means that despite the circumstances, we start speaking about our future. You know, I know that there are families here where their children are no longer in church. And I know there's people here that haven't got a job or a partner or a whole bunch of things. You know, we need to activate our faith. This is not the power of positive thinking. This is you and I saying, I'm going to trust God. So we speak it out. We speak out God's word until our circumstances change. And I've decided that I would rather look a fool and talk about campus number three and it never eventuating than limiting myself and what happens if it did. What happens if it did? What happens if you speaking out, you placing your faith and your trust in God and the situation changing, that would be a better outcome, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be even better than you just looking a bit silly if it didn't happen? I was listening to Rick Warren. I get a lot of time on the train now. I have an hour and 10 minutes. I was listening to Rick Warren. He said, Rick Warren has the largest church and the most influential church in the US. He said, what people don't realise is that we've failed at more things than we've succeeded at. He said, I just say to everyone, get up, let's get on again. Oh, well. Come on, church. Come on. He's a good father. What's your confession? If your confession is He's a good father, God, you've got this situation. You've got my finances. You've got my marriage. You've got my kids. Maybe they're not in the house of God today. Well, don't say, well, I'm not going to pray. What's the point? I would rather say, God. I mean, Nigel and I can tell you now as our children are adults, I'm sure Charlie and Helen can say the same. There's a lot of time on your knees with kids. You're on your knees. Oh, God, please. Bring them home safely. If we believe God's a good father and we trust Him that He's got this, then that needs something to happen with you and I. It needs to be reflected in our behaviour. You know, the weird thing is, I knew I was in the will of God, even though my work situation wasn't what I expected. I knew I was in the will of God. And that's the same for all of you here, I'm sure. I'm sure many of you are working in jobs that you don't actually enjoy, but at the same time, you know God's got you. So that made me have to decide what kind of a person did I want to be. What would be the outcome? What was the choices that I would make? Again, I was listening to Rick Warren. He said this great statement: you get to choose how you will respond to what happens in your life. You get to choose how you will respond to what happens in your life. No one else. Our lives can be different because of the choices of other people have made, but we can still choose how we respond to that. Just because things hadn't worked out the way I thought they should, I asked myself over and over and over again, who did I want to be and how did I want to respond to this situation? You know, the older you get, God still tests you. You really sort of think he wouldn't, but he does. You never stop learning as a Christian, do you? And so I decided I wanted to behave a certain way. So I wrote down a list. It's in my phone. I've got a password so you can't get in. But I got a list on my phone and every day I bring it up. I check it regularly. I do a bit of a stock take on how I'm going. So even though I wasn't in the job I wanted, the location I wanted, but I knew that God was there, what kind of a person would I be through this season? So I made a choice. These were what I chose to be. There's a longer list, but I've condensed it. I wanted to be the best employee I could be at whatever job I was asked to do. And that really, really changed in 11 months. I could be located from 1 week in Midland, the next week in Kwinana, the next week in Manjima, the next week in Bunbury. I was a travelling salesman. But I wanted to be the best employee. Every time they came to me and said, Andrew, we want you to go here, I said, sure. What do you need me to do? Sure. The second thing I wanted to be was salt and light, meaning I really, really, really wanted to reflect Jesus Christ in my workplace. The third thing I wanted to be is open about my faith. In a world where it's politically incorrect to be a Christian, I wanted to be a Christian and proud of it. I wanted to wear the badge. Loving Jesus. So day one, it was like I would say to people, what do you do on the weekend? Well, I went to church. When it was well out, it was twice on a Sunday. They thought I was really spiritual or in a cult. I'm not sure what they thought. I was like, yeah, I went to church. It was awesome. I'm in the Sunday school and we're doing this and come on. I wanted to be an easy employee. No grumbling or complaining. I've been a boss. No grumbling or complaining. And after leading teams for so many years and now being led by someone else, I wanted to be a good follower. I went, oh my gosh, is it just about me being a leader? How would I follow? And I also said, Lord, fill me with your joy. I wanted to be happy despite my circumstances. So every day on the train, that's what I pray. So a few weeks ago, I got a promotion. Woohoo! I was more excited about the why I got the promotion. The director called me into the office. And you see, as you get older, you measure success differently. When you're younger, it's about the car you drive, you know, where you live and all that sort of nonsense. As you get older, success is very different. For me, it's no longer about what I do, but about who I'm becoming. And to me, it was an indicator if I'm maturing or not. So I got this job because, true, I got this job because, not my experience in the industry, I'd only been there 11 months or about 10 months at that stage, I got it because I was a positive person. Okay, a positive person. She liked the way that I influenced those around me to view the organisation more positively. Hello? Now, so in essence, I got a promotion because I was a happy person. Oh my gosh, guys, this is just not rocket science today. I was like, wow. Imagine if I'd stayed angry at things not turning out the way that I'd expected them. You see, God knows and he's got a plan, and it's how we respond in the waiting. He's got good things for us. It's just sometimes they're hidden from us in the right time. And I'm just aware of the time. I better wriggle on. I'm just going to not too much longer. I'm going to read you a story from a book I'm reading called God is Good. What a great name for a title. There's a scripture in Proverbs 25. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter. Proverbs 25:2. My wife, Benny, and I have 9 grandchildren. On Easter, we hide eggs for them in our front yard. Well, I've never been able to figure out why what a bunny and eggs have to do with the resurrection of Jesus. We still love hiding eggs for our children. It's just another excuse to have fun with our family. That being said, I would never dig a 3-foot hole in the ground, put in various kinds of eggs we use into the bottom of the hole, and then cover it up with cement. Can you imagine me telling our grandchildren, if you think you're so smart, try find those eggs? Hardly. We find eggs to be found. Sorry, we hide eggs to be found. There's no joy in putting something out of their reach. Our joy is in their discovery. All the adults cheer for them to find out what's been hidden. We yell out when they're close. We'll even tell them to turn this way or that way or look higher or look lower. We would never think of going into the house while they hunt for those treasures outside. They have great joy in finding the eggs, but they also look back at us, making sure we are watching. Part of their joy is in our joy over them. Our grandchildren range from 5 to 16. The 3 oldest ones now help the younger ones to find the eggs. We put some eggs in very hard places and others out in the open. The older ones know that if the egg is hidden in the open, it's for the younger ones. When they were 2 or 3 years old, we'd put brightly coloured treasures on the steps or the bricks or the driveway. The eggs were hidden in the open so they'd be found. But if we put all the eggs in the open, the older ones would have no fun at all. They'd rightfully complain about our lack of effort to make it challenging for them. Their maturity requires that we take more thought in where we hide the eggs. Remember, the goal is joy, fun, and pleasure in the context of family. And this simple illustration wonderfully represents our discovery of his goodness and speaks of his delight in our discovery. He truly is glorified in concealing a matter for us to find. In the same way, the Father draws us into the journey of discovering his nature. His entire realm of dominion, called the kingdom of God, is hidden for us to find. It is an eternal kingdom in which all of eternity will be needed to discover what he has made for us. I love this illustration. God has blessings for you and I, but that sometimes they're hidden from us in order for us to find the goodness in them. It's the journey of discovery. And for me, these past few months, it's been a journey of trust. Trust that God has got things in hand, that I am in his will, that I need to rest in the fact that God has got this. I've gone from an unstable work environment to now being a manager. And maybe it's that simple for you too. That God's got something really amazing for you, but you can't find it because your attitude won't let you see it. Or you're too busy complaining about the circumstances to see God's gift that he's got hidden for you. I think the children of Israel are the greatest illustration of this. God had so many blessings waiting for them, but they couldn't see through because of the complaining. I've often wondered how I would have responded if I was one of them, and I'm saddened to think that I probably would have responded the same way. In Ruth 2 verses 12, it says, "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel on whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Complaining will separate you and I from God's blessings. You know, I wished that I had figured this out so much earlier in my life. I know that I have blocked blessings coming my way because of my bad attitude. I also know that my poor attitude has caused me to get stuck on many occasions. What are you unhappy about in your life right now? And what if you made a decision to change your attitude about the situation? What would it look like? I have a lady in my team that I manage, and she is very qualified. And a few months ago, she really, really criticised our director in a public setting. And I watched the director as her face, the blood just drained from her face. And it was a brutal, critical attack. And I've got some really exciting, challenging people in my new team. And I've been working with this particular person, and I've been saying to her, have you ever considered maybe instead of complaining about the lack of processes, why don't you be part of the solution to develop them? You know, there's a new department opening up, and I think that this person would be a fantastic person for one of these roles. So I've made a choice, and I go in and I speak life. I said, you'd be great for that. You could solve the problems that you're frustrated about. You know, you and I have a choice. We can either complain about situations or we can choose to be a part of the solution. As a pastor for so many years, I wished that had been the responses of so many people. So many people have come and gone and complained and said, well, I want this, 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 and this. And I don't know how many times I've said, why don't you be part of the solution? We need people to be a part of the solution rather than complaining, because it's the way we look at life. It's our attitude, isn't it? What if you and I made decisions to change our attitudes about situations, or we chose to focus on what we have? What blessings would it release? For Caleb and Joshua, they were only ones out of 6 million people, approximately 6 million men, women and children who inherited a promised land. 2 out of 6 million. That's how powerful a faith-filled attitude can have. Despite the status quo, despite the culture of the day, you and I can inherit blessings that no one else can, just because our attitude is focused on God. We can change our lives just by the way we view it. Think about it. You know, we can be half empty or we can be half full. I love what Romans 15:13 says. I pray that God, the source of hope. I love that. God is our source of hope. It does not matter what you're facing today, God is your source of hope. Will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. I annoy one of the women in the office. Every day I walk in, she says, why are you always happy? I said, I just am. She doesn't know I've been praying for an hour on the train. Place your trust in God. It says, then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Only God can do it. It's not power of positive thinking. It's only the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. We look up. We look up. Our voices are filled with praise and we say, God, you've got this. I'm going to trust you with my life. Let's stand this morning. Father, I just want to pray for every person here today. I want to invite those of you that don't know Jesus Christ to have your hope securely in Him today. I want to invite those maybe you've walked away from church but you're back today and you know you felt pretty ripped off. Things aren't going your way. I would love to pray with you. Stand in agreement that life can get better. that God is the source of hope. It's not over yet. We used to have a saying, it's very politically incorrect in this day and age. We used to say it's not over until the fat lady sings. That was an operatic term. We don't need a fat lady, but it's not over until Jesus comes back, is it? Come on, church, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is our hope. And I want you to activate your faith today. What is it that you are praying for? Maybe for a lot like you, it's Nigel and I, that third campus where we go, God, it was hard, it was messy, but we want to do it again. What is it you need to be praying for? I just pray today that you would just start to reignite that in your heart. I would ask as well, as maybe you've been like me, where there's been times where your attitude's been lousy. You choose your life. No one else. You can be the happiest person in the worst circumstances. Look at Joseph. God is attracted to that because it's faith. It's trusting. God, we trust you today. Why don't you pray? We trust you today, God. Parents, if your kids aren't in church at the moment, why don't you pray for them and say, God, I'm placing my trust in you again. I'm going to start praying for my kids again. God, the seed that was planted, Lord, we pray, God, that it will find good soil. We call those kids back into the house of God. Father God, I pray for those people that have been disappointed and discouraged because situations out of their control, they've not known where you've been in them. People here today that are no longer married who never thought they wouldn't be married. Lord, I pray healing today. Impartation of faith. Those that are sick, God. Lord, that don't know why, God. We just continue to pray. Oh, God, I've got a family member I pray for every day. I say, God, I don't understand, but I'm going to pray. We pray that you're a good father over our life. Those people that need work or more work, Lord, who faithfully give in, week out into your house, God. We pray, God, let them lift up their eyes. Let them continue to praise you, God. It's not over yet. Oh, you've got so much more for us. We ask today, God. We ask in Jesus' name, God. Father, release your blessing. Thank you, God, Jesus. I just want to give you a moment right now. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm not going to prolong this. I would love to pray with you. Maybe you've been coming to church, but you don't have a relationship with Christ. A deep relationship. You know, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, that you just know that He's good. You love Him. You can't go a day without thinking about Him or praying to Him. That's what I want you to know. That person who's always there. I want to introduce you to Jesus Christ. And maybe today that's gone. That's just dropped off. I want to pray with you this morning. Let's pray together right now. If you pray this prayer and mean it, at the end of it, I'm going to ask you to put up your hand. Would you do that? Not here to embarrass you, but I'm going to dismiss the congregation and I'll pray with you personally. Dear Jesus, today, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, that He died on the cross for my sin so that I could be forgiven and reconciled back to you in order to have my best life, a blessed life, a life knowing you. Come into my heart right now. In Jesus' name, amen. If that was you for the first time, would you give me a wave? If that was you for the second time, you need to recommit your life, would you give me a wave? Is there anyone at all that says, that's me, Andrea, I need to come back to Christ? Thank you, God. I'm going to dismiss the service now. If you'd like me to pray with you, I'd love to pray with you, but have a blessed day. Father, we bless you, God. We glorify you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Come up if you want some prayer.